Take your Bible, if you would, please. And I would ask you if you would find the 89th Psalm. Psalms 89 is where I would like for you to be for just a few moments in your scripture. And then I would also ask you, if you would, please, to take your bulletin. You're going to need your bulletin, and you're going to need the verses that are on the bulletin that I want to share with you as part of our message today. And I'm preaching a message that I just believe comes out of a pastor's heart. And often when I preach the Word of God on Sunday, I'm preaching and exalting the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. I think there is an authority that comes in that manner, a demeanor that comes even in my own person and personality as I preach to you. I believe you will find me to be different today. And I don't often preach messages that are motivated the way that God has motivated this message, but I do find permission from the Holy Spirit of God to do so. Normally, I do not take the events of the culture or the events of the day and focus on them, but I will today. It was 1 week ago today that the world was shocked to find out that 9 people tragically lost their lives in a helicopter over Calabasas, California. I went home after the service last week and was sitting on my couch and probably asleep, and I felt my phone vibrating, and I looked down and it was a text from my son. And Tommy said, "Dad, Kobe Bryant just died." And I took me a second, and I looked back at it, and he said, the next thing that he wrote was, I guess what you would expect a young man to write. He wrote, "That's messed up. It's messed up." You know, we live in South Florida, and because of the airports that we have here in the executive range, a lot of training happens here. A lot of young men and young ladies come here to get their pilot's license, and they're renting little prop planes or little planes or helicopters. And we have our share of planes going down in the Everglades. We have our share of planes going down in the highways. We have our share of accidents. And, you know, you kind of stop and you pause and you look at that and you feel sorrow in the moment, and then you kind of just move on. When that helicopter went down last Sunday, it was no different than any helicopter crash or loss of life until they went through the passenger manifest. And they found a name there, a name that was going to shock the world. I do not know in my lifetime of another death that has touched the world in such a shocking and sudden way than the passing of Kobe Bryant. I think the closest I could get for you would be Princess Di. I think that was shocking. I had the privilege a few years ago to fly to Los Angeles, California, and I did a funeral in Glendale, California, in the Forest Lawn Cemetery. If you've never been to the Forest Lawn Cemetery in Glendale, California, it's massive, it's beautiful, it's everything you would think a cemetery would be. We had a couple that used to come to church here. They moved out to Glendale, and he passed, and the family called and said he would want his preacher to do the funeral. Would you come to California? And so I flew to Los Angeles and went in there, and his son picked me up, and he said, I want to show you where we're going to be. And so when you go into that, you drive in the driveway, and of course it's just grand as you would imagine, and then you make your way up the hillside and the mountain, and he began to point out, so-and-so was buried there, so-and-so was buried there, so-and-so. And really and truthfully, it was like walking through the annals of time and the history as far as stars and heads of state and people that were there. And we came to one, and he said, now that's where Michael Jackson is buried. And I remember when Michael Jackson died, and of course we all understand that. I'm not sure that his death even shook the world the way that Kobe Bryant's death shook the world. And I've come to you today with a pastor's heart to take this opportunity and just remind you of some things. You know, the first recorded death that we have in the Bible is a man named Abel. Abel was murdered by his brother. His brother had a moment of rage and killed his brother. God comes to visit Cain, and God says to Cain, "Hey, where's your brother?" Cain says, "What am I, my brother's keeper?" God said, I hear his blood crying from the ground. And there's a verse that would be written years later in the book of Hebrews. It's written by the apostle there, and it speaks about Abel in his life. And it says, because of the way that he lived his life and because of the way that he obeyed God, that even yet while he is dead, he still speaks. And so the testimony of Abel and the fact of how he offered that sacrifice in recognition to the shed blood of Christ and obedience there, his obedience, even though his life has ended, his legacy, his testimony goes on. And there's a message that Abel still preaches. I think today as a pastor, Kobe Bryant is a man that even though he is dead, he still has the ability to speak to us today. Not many men touch the world. Not many men affect continents. Not many men affect the numerous amount of people that this man touched. You know, we've all been reading and listening and watching his life unfold and, of course, praying for not only his family but the other families that lost life. And, you know, of course, Kobe gets the limelight because of who he is. So you see him with his wife and now his three daughters that are left without a dad and a sister. And, you know, your heart breaks as stories begin to unfold about who he was off the basketball court and who he was as a dad and who he was as a husband. And no man is perfect, and we understand that history. But as he was in generosity and kindness and all of these things, being dead, he yet speaks. I look at him on television, and I don't say this about men often, but he was a beautiful man. Beautiful smile. And it's just shocking. It's just sudden. And I think about what my son said. He said, "That's messed up, Dad. You know, I told you I invited you back tonight, right? Because there's times in your life, men, where you got to teach your son some things. And you need to take moments like this. And when your kid is wrestling for footing in what he declares to be something messed up, what are you going to tell him? What are you going to give him? How are you going to ground him? By the way, that's your job as a dad." I'll say amen to my own preaching there. That's your job. And I was thinking about this service, and God laid on my heart this truth. And I put it in the title of the message: Life and Death Separated by a Moment. A moment. Moment is defined as a very brief period, fleeting period of time. I found in the scripture that the Bible exalts this truth. Look in your bulletin, if you would, please, at the verses I typed. I typed two sets. Job chapter 21, verse number 13. Job, the oldest man, or one of the oldest and earliest men to ever walk the face of the earth. He said this about humanity. He said, "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment, they go down to the grave." Man, if I think about that, and I think about a week ago, I think about that truth. You spend your days as a man, you spend your days in your life, you spend your days, and then all of a sudden, a moment comes. You know, I try to think about if that was me and Allie on that little helicopter. What'd you do? all of the sudden, man, you realize we're in trouble. We're in trouble. As the reports are coming out, they're calculating the speed. They're calculating the seconds, the moments, distances. What would last minute looks look like? What would last minute thoughts look like? You spend your life in a moment, Job said. You could be in the grave. It's fascinating, even what it says in the Bible about the children of God not facing physical death, but even looking toward the rapture. If you look at that second verse I typed, it said 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now watch this. In a what class? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that's talking about those of us that are believers waiting for the Lord, and we're trusting He's coming back, that when He comes back, it will be a moment. In a moment, you will be changed. What does that mean? That means this old body will be created a new body. That means finally we will be saved from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. Moments. Reality. Life. And death are separated by a moment. In reading on the incident, I learned through, I don't know if it was CNN or Fox News or somebody, that Kobe had went to his priest at 7 o'clock Sunday morning. I read about a conversation, according to the priest, that they had that was in regards to confirmation, in regards to some things. You know, I appreciate that about him. I appreciate the fact that at least he thought about God. I would say this, I hope when he went to see his priest and he was looking for peace with God or salvation with God, I hope that the man said that the only way you can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. I hope the man said, Kobe, you understand that you're a sinner, and you understand that Jesus paid for your sin. He died for you. I hope you understand He loves you and He resurrected for you. And I hope you understand that the only way to have peace with God is that you must be born again. You must put your faith and trust solely and purely in Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just tell you as a pastor, if you have spiritual questions and you go to somebody, you better make sure they open the spiritual Bible and answer your question. Never would he ever dream. Moment. I want to show you some truths that come out of Psalm 89. And just as a pastor today, I want my people, the people God has entrusted me to pastor, to understand some things. When you come to Psalm 89 and you read Psalm 89, it's a very precious psalm. It really and truthfully is a psalm that is written out of a desperation and a hope. If I was to sum up the psalm, the motive for the psalmist would be something like this. God, are you going to keep your word? God, are you going to keep your word to me? When you study the history of the psalm, you will find, and they go back and forth. When, in my study Bible, it says that Ethan, the Israelite, wrote it, but some people believe Jehoiachin could have wrote it. Some people even think Daniel may have written this psalm, but you find that the psalmist is having a problem understanding his circumstances, because God said that the throne of David would be set up forever, and here he finds that the nation of Jerusalem is suffering. There's an absence of the throne. There's an absence of power. There's an exileness, and so he's looking at life in reality, and he's wondering, God, did you lie to me? You know, I find sometimes that humanity has the ability to think that God may have lied to them, but I want you to understand something. God has never lied, nor can He lie. And even though your circumstances may say one thing, the Word of God is the Word of God. And the psalmist finds himself just just tore up, man, and broken over what he sees in his nation. And he in his heart knows, he knows that who God is. But the question is, God, are you going to do what you said you would do? And in verses 47, verse 46, verse 47, and verse 48, the psalmist makes a plea here. And I want you to read this plea, because in this plea, there are two truths that help us understand that separated between life and death is just a moment. Pick up, if you would, in verse 46. The psalmist says, "How long, Lord?" Boy, I've asked God that question sometimes. "How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like a fire?" He understands God's punishing the nation. Verse 47. "Remember how short my" what, class? "My time is." That's interesting. "Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall a man, shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" I hope the very next word in your Bible, it begins with S. And it should be on that same line, and it says Selah. Selah is a musical note. The Psalms are songs that were written, and they were many times sung by the sons of Korah, sung by the nation of Israel. And built within those Psalms were rest, pauses, moments to consider, like speed bumps that keep you from flying into the next verse. It's going to force you to pump the brake and think just a minute. The psalmist, in his appeal to God to hurry up and make a deliverance, for his appeal to God, he states a couple of tremendous truths. The first one is, I only have a short time left. I'm learning the older I get how fast time goes. And then he says, God, understanding, anyone that has seen life is going to see death. Death is something that we know about, but it's not something that we give a lot of concern to. I was thinking about what Solomon said. Solomon said it this way: "The living know they shall die." Just bang that around a second. The living know they shall die. And then my son would say, "That's messed up. That's messed up. Dad, that don't even make sense." I don't know how old I was when I learned that one day, as all men, I would face death. I don't remember being taught that in a morbid or negative way as a child. I know I came to faith in the Lord Jesus at a young age, and so I know that I did not want to die and go to hell. I wanted to die and go to heaven, and I knew I needed that through the Lord Jesus, but I just figured that I would die a long time from then. But what I am finding is the same thing Solomon said. Listen to what he said here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just listen. He said, "A man knoweth not his time." So the living know that we're going to die. Solomon would say, we just don't know when. He went on to say it this way and liken it as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. This illustration works beautifully with me because I'm a fisherman. I love to fish. I love to fish freshwater. I love to fish saltwater. I am blessed because I get the opportunity to do both. I love to go out on the ocean. I go out with some of the men in the church, ones that I trust that walk with God. Pastor, I wondered why you didn't go fishing with me. I just let my secret out. You know where the dock is at 15th Street? Anybody ever put a boat in down there? You put your boat in, you go out that canal, you go by the 15th Street fishery, you go into the waterway, the intercoastal, you make your right-hand turn, you go under that big bridge that you would take over 17th Street Causeway that would go into the beaches there. You got Pier 66 right there. You go out through that, you got all that port and all those ships on your right-hand side. It's just a majestic view. And then you make your left and you go into that waterway that goes out through those two jetties. And you begin to make your way out in the ocean. We've got some secret spots out there where we go snapper fishing. And I love to do that. They want to go fishing at night. It terrifies me. You look one way out to the east, it's pitch black. And I think, oh God, don't let a shark jump in this boat. I look back to the west and I can see the lights over there. And so we begin to fish. And we fish with our cut bait. And we hook it on there, and we're after those snapper. And I was thinking about those snapper sitting out there. And when we fish, we wait for that current. And so we're not like casting our fish. Literally, we just throw our little baits over the side, and the current begins to drag that bait. And it begins to drag that bait, depending on the current, down to the bottom. And so you got your little chum bag sitting by the boat, which brings all the baby fish, which brings all the big fish. And then our bait goes out there, and I'm holding a pole, and I'm just letting that line kind of finger through. And the current's pulling the line, and then all of the sudden, like a gun, goes my line. And I'll grab that pole and go like this, fish on, fish off. That's usually what happens to me, right? Can't not be honest and preach, right? Man, I'll set that fish and then I'm reeling in that fish. And man, you can tell right when you hit that fish, either it's a little mama or a little baby. And when I catch the little babies, Bunny will start saying, mama, mama. He'll tell me, Pastor, stop fishing in the nursery. I understand that. But I reel that thing in. Now, there's something out there called sharks. Oh, boy, they're big, too, man. I've seen them up close. We fish with headlights. I'll never forget. I had a good fish on, and all of a sudden, that shark hit, and I was so mad at that shark. He'd taken four or five of my fish. I pulled as hard as I could. I'm going to show this thing a lesson. And when I pulled, I felt like it didn't cut or snap. It kind of tore. And I had weight on the end. And I don't know if you've ever taken a light and looked into the water. You can't see very far, but when you look into the water, it's all these little light lumen particles that are going through there. So you can see about 3 or 4 feet, and then it's just dark, right? So I'm looking over with my headlight. Sorry if my bald head's in your way. And I'm reeling up my fish. And all of a sudden I see, oh, it's just the head and the gut of one of my fish. And right before I pull that fish out of that water, out of that deep, dark hole comes a mouth. And I'm telling you, 40 feet long had to be. No, I'm just kidding you. Man, I pulled that thing as fast as I could. That shark came up, turned his body, bumped the boat, and threw water all over top of me. My son Tommy was fishing a little bit of fun me, and Tommy eats more than he fishes. I hope he don't listen to this message. And he's got his arm over the boat doing this. I saw his eyes. That boy got right up and moved right over there. Those fish go out there and that bait comes to them and they hit it and they go. They have no idea that they're dead. They're dead. Either the shark's going to eat them or I'm going to kill them. They're dead. Between life and death, a moment. You understand. We know. We think we know that it's supposed to be a long time. In reality, Solomon said, you don't have any idea. And when it comes in a moment. You would think with something so final as death that happens to all of us, that we would have some understanding about it. Understand, church, that this life is not all there is. There is another life called eternity. And there is a preparation that you better have for the next life. I think Kobe knew that. I think he understood that in his spirit. Why would you go see a spiritual man if you didn't care about spiritual direction? It's one thing to live in this life. It's another thing to know where you're going to spend eternity. You see, you understand what happens to you at death, right? Death is nothing more than a journey. Your body dies, but you don't die. Your body ceases and gives up the spirit, but you're a soul and you're a spirit. And the Bible says that your soul and your spirit, you will go somewhere forever. And it will be an immediate journey to that place. And because of the sin that is in all of us, it depends upon what we've done with our sin, what we've done with the Lord Jesus, as whether receiving him for the forgiveness of our sin, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. This is not something that's foreign. I think even Hollywood understands this. Hollywood's trying to gather what happened here. But I was remembering two movies. And I'm not speaking for these two movies. I'm just giving you an illustration. One of them involves Patrick Swayze. The other one involves a man named Russell Crowe. I believe Patrick Swayze is dead. I hope he knew God. By the way, anybody that's dead, I hope they knew God. Patrick Swayze made a movie called Ghost. You remember this movie? In this movie, he dies. And in this movie, he cares about what's going on. But even at the end of that movie, they show Patrick Swayze in this white aurora and kind of journeying on. In the movie Gladiator, which is a fascinating movie, Russell Crowe at the end of the movie gives up his life into that arena, right? He's murdered in that arena. And Hollywood does a wonderful job of showing the journey. The moment he dies, they take him up, they levitate him off the ground, they spin him. And in his mind, they see his hand opening up a door. It's a wooden door. It's a beautiful door. And when he opens up the door, there's just this beautiful clear sky, this beautiful sunshine, these fields of grain. In the movie, his wife and his son have been murdered. And he sees his wife and his son in a distance. They're whole. They're healthy. They're happy. They're joyful. They're leaping. The boy leaps out of his mother's hand and runs to his dad. And you see Russell Crowe dragging his hand above the top of the wheat, running toward his son. Even Hollywood understands that death is a journey. It will take you to some place. This is why you better understand what the Bible says, because there's only one of two places you go. You either go to a place called heaven or you go to a place called hell. And Hollywood can do what they want to do, but they're not God. And so the preparation is, the responsibility to me is to understand that even what the psalmist said, there's not a man that liveth that will not see death. And we think that we have it all figured out until a moment. And we're snared in it. So many people are caught unprepared. Listen to what Solomon said. He said, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Solomon would later say, it talks about the fact of what there's no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. What is he talking about? He's talking about this. When you die, your opportunities on the earth are over. There is no such thing as reincarnation. That ought to get an amen from the church family. You do not come back. No such thing, according to the Bible. The fascinating statement about what the psalmist said in 89:2, and I'll finish with this, is he talked about remembering how short his time is. Life is brief. It flies by. It goes by quicker than you can ever imagine. Why would you say this, Pastor? I would say this because what you're going to do, you need to do now. I put myself in that helicopter with Kobe. And I think, What do you say? What do you do? I mean, you're strapped in. All of a sudden, you realize, man, my kid is in there. People tell me, Pastor, I know that I need to get right with God. I know I need to get saved. But I'm going to live my life the way I want to do it. When I'm done, then I'm going to get right with God. So I have law enforcement in this room. I have firefighters in this room. I have paramedics in this room. Moments of people's lives, man. You don't have time for that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. It's interesting. I preached to a series on the book of Revelation a few years ago. Revelation chapter 12. The Bible talks about how even Satan is motivated that he has just a little time. The Bible says that he knows when he's unleashed on the earth that he has just a little time to work. But when you tell even saved people, church people, or unsaved people that time is short, you get something like, what'd you say? Nah, I got all the time in the world. Satan himself is motivated because of a short little time. If Satan understands that, we would be foolish to not understand that. Solomon said, in regards to the time that we have on the earth, he talked about go thy way, eat thy bread, drink thy wine with a merry heart. He talked about loving our wives. He talked about enjoying life because after the grave, you're not able to do that. Part of that preparation is spiritually to meet God, but also part of that preparation is to deal with your hatred, your love, and your envy. So let me just, as a pastor in dealing with 25 years with people, let me say some things. Men, love your wife now. Ladies, love your husband now. Parents, time is too short not to tell your kids how much you love and care for them. Parents, time is too short not to be right with your mom and your dad. Those of you that have never told somebody that you love them, but you do, or they're not secure in your love, you don't want them to die and you be left regretting that. Those of you that have hatred and anger in your heart towards somebody, you don't want that person to die and you be left with the regret of bitterness of that. You want to get it right. Those of us those that deal with envy, you want to make sure that your relationship with others is right. Listen, your time is short. In a moment, life could be over. And it's too late. Last point, back to Psalm 89. Come on. I'll show you, this kind of fascinating. Five times in the passage from 46 to 52, the name Lord is mentioned. Mentioned in 46. Mentioned in 49. Mentioned again in verse number 51. Mentioned again in verse number 52. The Lord. Death comes to all. Our time is short. We better be prepared for death. We better enjoy life. How does that happen? Only with the Lord. Pastor, I'm having a hard time figuring out my life. Turn to the Lord. Pastor, I'm having a hard time making sense of what to do. Turn to the Lord. Pastor, I'm having a hard time with peace. Turn to the Lord. Pastor, that's messed up. So my son says, Dad, that's messed up. The only thing I know to do to him is turn him to the Lord. Turn him to about the truth of life. Turn him to be prepared. You see, my friends, our Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is the key to our lives. It's the anchor of our hope. You're going to meet him one day. You better be prepared. Life is too short to live without the leadership and guidance of the Lord. You got to turn to Him. So I'm your pastor. You love me and I love you. One of you. There's not a man alive that won't see death. Death is a journey. You better be prepared to meet God through Jesus Christ. Don't put off the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed to make it home. Your life is short. It's brief. Take advantage of the opportunities. Make sure that your family knows that you love them. Make sure you're right with people. Make sure you're serving God. Make sure you're right with God. Don't put off those relationships. No chance to say goodbye. Sad. Third thing. Don't let the culture or society push you away from the Lord. The only thing that brings sense and sanity to life is Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?